It looks beautiful from the outside, but when you peel off the mask and talk to the victims, you uncover another part of the story. The documented evidence you are about to see may seem unbelievable, but it's all true.
When they took my family, there wasn't anything else to live for. I tried to kill myself. Thank God I didn't succeed.
I think the most difficult part of this for me is that they have turned my own beautiful children against me. You know, the brainwashing techniques of this organization are really incredibly effective.
On behalf of a growing number of victims, Ed Decker, together with Dick Baer, themselves victims of this powerful organization, consulted with a Los Angeles-based law firm about filing a class action lawsuit.
Mr. Baer, Mr. Decker, just what are we dealing with here?
We're dealing with a massive organization, a multi-billion dollar corporation whose wealth is worldwide and whose influence is staggering. I've got records of many, many homes that have been shattered by these people. I consider it to be one of the most deceptive and most dangerous groups in the entire world. I have documentation that ties it into the occult, into Satanism.
Mr. Decker, I don't doubt your sincerity, but I find this very hard to believe. I mean, these people pride themselves in a sense of family togetherness and a very conspicuous form of moral rectitude.
That's part of the incredible deception, and that's what we have to dig into, and we need to expose it. We need to open it up to the truth.
Salt Lake City, Utah, Mecca of Mormonism. One of the wealthiest and fastest growing religions with over 5 million members worldwide. To the outside world, the Mormon Church presents a carefully groomed Osmond family image. With an emphasis on family togetherness, an inspiring history, and high moral standards, the Mormon Church, also known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or LDS, turns out tens of thousands of missionaries a year whose goals are to spread Mormonism around the world. Most of them are trained here at Brigham Young University, also known as BYU. To most of us, Mormons appear to be real Christians who live their faith. Dr. Harold Goodman, BYU professor, former Mormon bishop, currently an LDS mission president.
Well, the church encourages the family to be as self-sustaining as possible in their activities, starting with the family home evening, where the father, who is the patriarch of the family, would gather his family together. There they would have a prayer, an opening song or two.
I looked out the window and what did I see? Popcorn popping on the apricot tree.
We are very much a family-centered church because we believe that strong families make for a strong nation, and strong nations make for a strong world.
The Mormon Church has had a phenomenal growth. In the next 50 years, it will be approximated about 70 million people to 100 million people. There are many reasons why this is so. One is the vast missionary program we have over the world. Approximately right now, 28,000 missionaries and 186 missions.
Thousands of early church members were recruited from Britain and brought over to supplement the church in America during the 1830s. Mr. Brian Grant is the director of public relations for the Mormon Church in Great Britain and Ireland, where membership has increased 1,000% in the last 20 years.
I suppose everybody's idea of a Mormon missionary are those two dark young men who sort of ride around the town on bikes and knock on your door at inopportune times. In actual fact, we have an increasing number of young women serving in the missionary field, and also quite a lot of retired couples free of family responsibilities who feel that they too want to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So many people have joined the church, I believe, because of the gospel principles that it gives, understanding and enlightenment of who they are, who they were, and what they may become.
Jim and I came from very strong Christian families. We were introduced to Mormonism through a business partner of Jim's.
I had always had this preconceived idea that a Mormon was somebody who went around dressed in black and had 16 wives, which was not true, of course.
These people seemed to be Christian. Any people that I had ever been around that were Christian, they had the same attributes. Just kind, good, loving people, family-oriented. All the things they did revolved around their religion.
People of the Mormon Church, they were all so friendly. And they took me in by dances, and all the different kids at school, they were all pushing me on, saying, "I'm so glad you're going to join the Mormon Church." They got me into the church through their social program, which is fabulous, and the family atmosphere, which was, mine was broken up. Therefore, I went right to it.
The youth are the strength of the church in the future. Consequently, we hold classes for the youth on Sunday. We have athletic events for our youth. We have socials where they would have fun games, dances.
Many of the social events, as well as regular church services, are held in the chapels, which are being built at a rate of 2 per day around the world. However, the few dozen Mormon temples serve a completely different purpose. No church services are held here. Only secret ceremonies, which are reserved for an elite few.
The goal of every Latter-day Saint is to be married as a family unit in the house of the Lord, and there receive these sacred blessings that will allow us to eventually, if we are worthy, to dwell and be in the presence of our Heavenly Father.
You know, not all members of the church go to the temple. That may be something that would surprise you, but to gain admittance to the temple, one has to have what's called a temple recommend.
He has to receive a satisfactory interview from his bishop and from his stake president. There he's asked, or she is asked, certain rather penetrating questions about their worthiness, their morality. If he's a full tithe payer, that is the only way that we can be with our Heavenly Father. Otherwise, we could not be in his presence.
By going through the temple and by adhering to various regulations, such as abstaining from tea or coffee, paying a substantial portion of your income to the Mormon Church, and giving free labor to various church-run organizations, the worthy Mormon can become a god himself in the life hereafter, ruling over his own planet with a number of goddess wives.
So you can see why the temple is so important to the Latter-day Saint. Because if he is worthy to go into the temple and there receive the sacred ordinances and covenants and keep them, he can eventually grow into becoming a god himself.
Before this newly completed temple in Seattle was closed to all but a select group of Mormons, visitors were given the opportunity to get a glimpse inside. For many of these Mormons who came from thousands of miles away and stood for hours in the rain, this may be the only time they will ever be allowed to enter a Mormon temple.
Tell me who God the Father is to you.
He is like you and I, every human being on the face of the earth.
So is he a man?
Yes, he is.
How did he get to be God?
He's perfect in every way.
So if we are perfect, then can we become like God?
Yes, ma'am.
You know, the Mormon gods and goddesses, as Joseph Smith taught, were once upon a time just mere humans, just like us. And they worked their way up to becoming gods. There's supposed to be billions of these highly evolved humanoids somewhere out in space overseeing their own planet.
This sounds like science fiction or Greek mythology. Would you say that the average Mormon believes these things?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Floyd C. McAlvin, author of the bestseller, The Mormon Illusion.
They believe that God eternally progressed, that once he was a man and then he became God. From that comes their doctrine that all can progress to be gods. For instance, in Articles of Faith, they have this by Talmage, that as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. So their whole doctrine flows from this, about becoming gods.
Gods and goddesses just won't fly in the jury room. gentlemen, juries feel a responsibility to be skeptical. You need to feed them information that has a taste of truth to it. And what you're telling us, I really don't think they're going to swallow it, do you?
I did for 19 years. Again, you have to understand the peculiar belief evolving around the Mormon temple marriage. They believe that their godhood is tied to eternal exaltation through the marriage and through the family unit.
The Mormon Church teaches that in order for me to become a goddess, I needed to marry a Mormon man in good standings with the church. And without a husband that could take me through the temple, I wouldn't be able to go to heaven and be with my Heavenly Father.
According to Mormon theology, husbands and wives who have successfully achieved godhood will be required to populate their own planet by procreating as many spirit children as possible.
Ever since I was a little girl, I was taught that my primary purpose was to become a goddess in heaven so that I could multiply an earth. And I wanted that. I wanted to be eternally pregnant and look down on an earth and say, that's mine. And I populated that whole earth and all those little babies I had.
And to tell you the truth, I find it extremely difficult to believe that the Mormon attorneys and judges I know actually expect to become infinite gods, peopling new worlds and engaging in celestial sex with their goddess wives.
Why don't you ask them?
I would be embarrassed, to be honest with you. And if it's true, as you've suggested, that these people do plan to reproduce themselves across the universe, well, I'd rather not know about it. We do business with these gentlemen.
That's why it's such a secret. That's why even the Mormons don't talk about it. They're embarrassed by it, too. Look, Mormonism is based upon the belief that extraterrestrial humanoids from a star in a distant place called Kolob visited this earth, came down to this earth and visited a young boy, 14-year-old boy by the name of Joseph Smith. We had a little animation done to show the difference between Mormonism and Christianity, because Mormonism is so far removed from Orthodox Christianity. I'd like to show it to you for a moment, if you don't mind.
Mormonism teaches that trillions of planets scattered throughout the cosmos are ruled by countless gods who once were human like us. They say that long ago on one of these planets, to an unidentified god and one of his goddess wives, a spirit child named Elohim was conceived. This spirit child was later born to human parents who gave him a physical body. Through obedience to Mormon teaching and death and resurrection, he proved himself worthy and was elevated to godhood as his father before him. Mormons believe that Elohim is their heavenly father and that he lives with his many goddess wives on a planet near a mysterious star called Kolob. Here the god of Mormonism and his wives, through endless celestial sex, produced billions of spirit children. To decide their destiny, the head of the Mormon gods called a great heavenly council meeting. Both of Elohim's eldest sons were there, Lucifer and his brother Jesus. A plan was presented to build planet Earth, where the spirit children would be sent to take on mortal bodies and learn good from evil. Lucifer stood and made his bid for becoming savior of this new world. Wanting the glory for himself, he planned to force everyone to become gods. Opposing the idea, the Mormon Jesus suggested giving man his freedom of choice, as on other planets. The vote that followed approved the proposal of the Mormon Jesus, who would become savior of the planet Earth. Enraged, Lucifer cunningly convinced one-third of the spirits destined for Earth to fight with him in revolt. Thus, Lucifer became the devil and his followers the demons. Sent to this world, they would forever be denied bodies of flesh and bone. Those who remained neutral in the battle were cursed to be born with black skin. This is the Mormon explanation for the Negro race. The spirits that fought most valiantly against Lucifer would be born into Mormon families on planet Earth. These would be the lighter-skinned people, or white and delightsome, as the Book of Mormon describes them. Early Mormon prophets taught that Elohim and one of his goddess wives came to Earth as Adam and Eve to start the human race. Thousands of years later, Elohim, in human form once again, journeyed to Earth from the starbase Kolob, this time to have sex with the Virgin Mary, in order to provide Jesus with a physical body. Mormon apostle Orson Pratt taught that after Jesus Christ grew to manhood, he took at least three wives, Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. Through these wives, the Mormon Jesus, for whom Joseph Smith claimed direct descent, supposedly fathered a number of children before he was crucified. According to the Book of Mormon, after his resurrection, Jesus came to the Americas to preach to the Indians, who the Mormons believe are really Israelites. Thus, the Jesus of Mormonism established his church in the Americas as he had in Palestine. By the year 421 AD, the dark-skinned Indian Israelites, known as Lamanites, had destroyed all of the white Nephites in a number of great battles. The Nephites' records were supposedly written on golden plates and buried by Moroni, the last living Nephite in the hill Cumorah. 1,400 years later, a young treasure seeker named Joseph Smith, who was known for his tall tales, claimed to have uncovered these same gold plates near his home in upstate New York. He is now honored by Mormons as a prophet because he claimed to have had visions from the spirit world in which he was commanded to organize the Mormon Church because all Christian creeds were an abomination. It was Joseph Smith who originated most of these peculiar doctrines which millions today believe to be true. By maintaining a rigid code of financial and moral requirements and through performing secret temple rituals for themselves and the dead, the Latter-day Saints hoped to prove their worthiness and thus become gods. The Mormons teach that everyone must stand at the final judgment before Joseph Smith, the Mormon Jesus, and Elohim. Those Mormons who were sealed in the eternal marriage ceremony expect to become polygamous gods in the celestial kingdom, rule over other planets, and spawn new families throughout eternity. The Mormons thank God for Joseph Smith, who claimed that he had done more for us than any other man, including Jesus Christ. The Mormons believe that he died as a martyr, shed his blood for us, so that we too may become gods.
Space gods from Kolob. Sounds like Von Däniken or Battlestar Galactica.
But we know it's bizarre. I know as a finite being, I can never become an infinite god. It's a logical absurdity. That's when I stopped believing it, but I couldn't get my wife to even talk about it. She had to divorce me and find another man that was working his way to godhood, or she could not become a god.
Are you saying that the Mormon Church pressures individuals into divorcing their spouses when they're not measuring up to the church's standards, and also pressures them into marrying another spouse who is working for this godhood?
There's no doubt my motivation in all of this stems partly from my own personal experiences. I look back on my own life, seeing a bishop counseled me to divorce my wife, seeing my five children whom I raised in the Mormon Church pulled from me, and spending all these years just trying to reestablish those relationships. I know literally hundreds of families whose stories
like this could break your heart.
Greg and Jolene, divorced because of the Mormon Church and have now remarried.
He was raised Christian, and I was raised Mormon. We just had a very beautiful relationship, but it always came back to the Mormonism. I had to convert him in some way. And after 2.5 years of really trying hard, I just couldn't do it, and I was advised to divorce him.
Well, it became obvious to the church leaders that my husband was not going to go along with the church standards or the word of wisdom and had no desire to be active in the priesthood. And so they thought that it was perfectly fine and accessible and encouraged me to divorce my husband.
The second visit to the counselor, he went over the things that we had told him, and he said, well, there are just some people that shouldn't be married.
I couldn't imagine a bishop actively counseling for divorce. His job is to seek for ways in which the marriage partners can be reconciled.
And yet in my case, my wife was advised by the bishop it would be best for her to divorce me.
There will be situations where, for reasons of incompatibility of one form or another, a divorce will become inevitable. But because we have such a firm belief in the family unit and the sanctity of family life, it would be the end of the road and not something that was ever entered into in terms of a convenience.
I went to my bishop, and he advised me that it would be better for me to live without him and to be a servant in Mormon heaven than to stay married to him.
And here is a church that teaches family unity, and they destroyed my marriage.
Gentlemen, this isn't helping your case. These people have the religious freedom to believe anything they want to.
But why should they have the freedom to break up families and destroy lives?
The pressure on the Mormon women is incredible. They must be perfect. They swear an oath of total obedience to the husband in the Mormon temple. There's a whole area of psychiatric care dealing with the depression in the Mormon woman.
I have a friend who is a nurse in the psychiatric ward, and she came to me and asked, why is it that there's so many Mormon women in my wing? What's the trouble? And I believe that it's simply because it is an impossibility to live up to the standards that are put upon these Mormon women.
They must be perfect so that they can go to exaltation with their husbands. They don't even get out of the grave unless the husband calls them forth on the morning of the first resurrection. And if you do make it to celestial exaltation, heaven to the Mormon woman is being pregnant for all eternity, one spirit baby after the next.
There came a point in my life as a Mormon woman that things were not going right at all. My whole time was spent in doing what the Mormon leaders had told me to do. In fact, I came to the point where I felt like life just wasn't worth living anymore.
Sandra Tanner, ex-Mormon, author, researcher, considered to be one of the greatest living authorities on Mormonism.
Utah has a higher than the national average rate of divorce. It has higher than the national average rate of suicide. Especially teen suicide is much higher in Utah than it is nationally. This is partly due to the fact that Mormons emphasize perfection. And so many of these young people feel defeated in their striving for godhood. They can't measure up to everything the church is asking of them. And it just so demolishes their self-esteem that they can't go on, and so then they take their life.
I always felt like I wasn't doing good enough in the eyes of God.
I couldn't ask for a better brother than Kip.
Gene and Perry Eliason, father and brother of young Kip, who committed suicide early in 1982 at the age of 16.
Kip was almost the perfect son. He was a four-point student, Capital High School. He was involved with the track team where he got the most inspirational track team member. Kip was my best friend and partner since his mother passed away when he was 5 years old. The last 2 years, Kip was so busy with his other activities with the church that most of our outside activities came to a halt. The more deeply Kip got involved with the church, the more depressed he became. So I sat down with Kip and would discuss this problem with him and to find out what was bothering him. At that point, he told me that he had sexual feelings that were in direct conflict with the teachings of the church. When Kip went to the LDS counselors, they only reinforced the teachings of the church which just increased Kip's feelings of unworthiness.
I know what Kip was going through. I went to the same type interviews that he did. The pressure was great to strive for worthiness, to be perfect all the time. The only problem is Kip took it a little too seriously.
The Mormon Church, with its beautiful ads in the Reader's Digest, would like us to believe that it's Christian through and through. Yet, what the outsider sees is not what the insider sees. In the Mormon Church, the Book of Mormon itself calls the Christian body the Whore of Babylon. The temple ceremony mocks the Christian pastor, calls him a hireling of Satan.
Once I got into the church, I was asking questions, and it wasn't the same. It wasn't Christian as they had told my mom and myself. It just wasn't right.
Anyone that believes in Christ is a Christian. And we believe that we are Christians above all other denominations because we have so much revealed information about our Redeemer, our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Mormons are instructed to use Christian terminology when talking to potential converts. Words such as God, Jesus, and salvation all have different Mormon meanings which the outsider may not be aware of.
Do you consider Mormonism Christianity?
Yes, I do. We believe in God the Eternal Father and in His Son Jesus Christ and in the Holy Ghost.
There are so many that have part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has all of the gospel in its total fullness.
Joseph Smith's first vision is the cornerstone of the Mormon Church, and yet there are 9 versions, each of which contradicts the other.
Mormon leaders are deliberately keeping from you the true history of their religion because they know you will have a hard time believing it's from God if you saw how it really was all put together. In the unpublished accounts, we find that Joseph Smith first said it was just Jesus that appeared to him. The second time he wrote a story down a few years later, he says many angels appeared to him. Then some years later, he says that 2 beings appeared. He changes the date. He changes how old he is. He changes the motivation, why he went into the woods to pray. He changes who was there, and he changes what the message was that they gave him. So if he were giving us an actual account of a real experience, we would assume he would have known the first time around whether it was God or Jesus, if it was both of them, what their message was and when it happened. Yet we find him redrafting this story. Well, if you were a witness of an accident and someone asked you to tell about it, if you gave 3 accounts as divergent as those 3 are, people would say you couldn't have witnessed the event.
The Mormon Church keeps changing its scriptures. The changes are incredible. There's so many thousands of them. Recently, they canonized the 137th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. When I read this for the first time, I recognized that they omitted over 200 words of the actual revelation as written by Joseph Smith. Why did the Church omit the 200 words? Because they contain 3 blatantly false revelations, prophecies of Joseph Smith.
You know, Joseph Smith said the moon was inhabited with people dressed like Quakers and living to be about 1,000 years of age. And Brigham Young seconded it when he said that the moon not only was inhabited, but the sun was inhabited.
I believe some of the strongest anti-Mormon literature, if you want to call it that, is the actual publications of the Mormon Church.
If I believe that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young were prophets of the living God, I'd have to be a polygamist. The true doctrine teaches that there is no eternal life without a polygamous relationship.
Thelma Geer, author, lecturer, outspoken ex-Mormon, and great-granddaughter of convicted Mormon assassin John D. Lee.
Sitting here by this fireplace, I'm reminded of my great-grandfather John D. Lee, who was a Mormon pioneer, a bodyguard for Joseph Smith and Brigham Young as they visited secretly their numerous polygamous wives. I'm reminded that my great-grandfather had 19 wives and 64 children.
Emma Smith, Joseph's wife, is admonished in this same Doctrine and Covenants to be obedient to the call and to accept these other wives of Joseph Smith or receive the penalty thereof.
this diary tells how Joseph was sneaking around behind Emma's back to practice polygamy, how he had to promise Emma he would give up all his plural wives just for her, and yet he tells his friend that I had to tell Emma that, but I didn't really mean it.
Today in Utah, there are approximately 25,000 polygamous marriages. These people are the fundamentalists who believe that Brigham Young was a prophet of God, and that this section of the DNC is true, and that they cannot take away this eternal covenant with God by some law of the land.
The Mormon Church has deliberately hidden the records of its early church leaders, of the early documents, the early publications from their members.
Ron Prittis, business manager of the Seventh East Press, a newspaper published by young Mormons seeking reform in the church through exposing Mormon cover-ups.
Some of the items that have brought the most attention to the paper are items of church history, theology, and some of the dishonesty on the part of some of the administrators in dealing with students.
There are so many things in the church records. If they were open for public inspection, it would tarnish this beautiful image that the church puts out. The missionary comes to your door. We have a beautiful story to tell you about families, and they want to tell you what a glorious place this is to raise your children. The missionary isn't part of the cover-up. He doesn't know this. He has been told that everything will check out. It's all 100% true. He thinks the records are open. He doesn't even realize he couldn't go to Salt Lake and see these documents for himself.
Where in the Christian faith, we find our scholars looking for earlier manuscripts, always refining, always going back to the earliest manuscripts to improve and validate the authenticity of the Holy Scripture. In Mormonism, it's completely the opposite.
The leaders have to go back and rework, rewrite, cover up, change, delete, add, all the way through on all of their books, their history, their scriptures. They suppress their diaries because these things show the confusion and the man-made nature of the theology and the religion. The Book of Mormon claims to be an actual historical record translated from real plates that Joseph Smith unearthed in a hill in New York. Now, if this is a genuine history, one would assume you could study this just like you would study any historical book.
Dr. Charles Crane, author, college professor, expert on Mormon archaeology.
As we look at the Book of Mormon, we find an entirely different story. Instead of being an actual record of actual fact, I've looked over maps, checked archaeological information, and I still am left to wonder, where is the land of Zarahemla? Where is the valley of Nimrod? Where are the plains of Nephihah? I have been unable to find a record of even one city as mentioned in the Book of Mormon.
We turn to the Book of Mormon. We have nothing. There is no Nephite language. There are no Nephite cities. There is not a map in any Book of Mormon. You cannot locate any site. There is no evidence for the book, and yet it's supposed to be a historical record.
Dr. Richard Fales, author, lecturer, archaeologist.
We have never excavated one single artifact that even remotely relates to this alleged civilization that the Mormons claim existed in the United States, Central America, and in South America.
No archaeological evidence has been found to authenticate the vast American empire described in the Book of Mormon. And yet, archaeology has been able to prove the existence of all great civilizations, including those of biblical times. For instance, these coins mentioned in the Bible, the shekel, the dram, the widow's mite, have all been found in abundance.
What do we find when we look at the Book of Mormon? In Alma, the 11th chapter, verses 5 through 19, is a listing of the coinage of the period of time that was used by these people. It lists the senine of gold, the sion of gold, the shum of gold. They had lesser coins, the shiblon, the shiblum, the leah. Need it be said at this point that not one of these coins has ever been found.
Many people do not understand the Book of Mormon. This is a history of the people that inhabited the American continent, North, South, and Central America, from about 600 B.C. till about 420 A.D. And we have much evidence, of course, of people having lived there.
I am led to believe from my research that this is not an actual story, but is a fairy tale, much like Alice in Wonderland.
Decades of searching by Mormon archaeologists have failed to uncover one scrap of evidence regarding the people or the places or the events in the Book of Mormon.
And Mormon missionaries throughout the world are converting people to the Mormon Church by explaining to them that archaeology has proven the Book of Mormon to be true.
One of the Mormon Church's standard works of scripture is called the Pearl of Great Price. In this is the Book of Abraham that Joseph Smith claimed was translated from some papyrus fragments that he purchased from an Egyptologist traveling through the area.
And by 1842, with no knowledge of the Egyptian language, he translated that into what is called the Book of Abraham. That manuscript disappeared until 1967. It has now resurfaced. Several famous Egyptologists have now looked at it, translated it, and have found that it doesn't have anything to do with the time of Abraham at all.
Joseph Smith did not get right even one word in this whole translation. In fact, he took one little letter that looks like a backwards E and translated it into over 76 words with seven names.
Well, there are certain things that are embarrassing to the church.
It never ceases to amaze me the number of intelligent people that are in the Mormon Church that still accept things that cannot be substantiated. They get so locked in that they're afraid to even take another look. We've run into it many times where they have admitted that rather than sit down and study with us, they'll accept what their church leaders tell them.
The Mormon Church has a living prophet whose very words can override biblical scriptures or any previous Mormon writing. For example, Prophet Spencer W. Kimball, amidst increasing social pressure, recently had a divine revelation which enabled him to lift the curse off blacks who up until then had been considered by the Mormon Church to be low in their habits, inferior in their looks, mischievous, treacherous, and generally deprived of intelligence. Prophet Brigham Young had previously stated that any Mormon marrying a Negro would be killed on the spot, and that this sacred law must never change.
I read in a Mormon publication an article by the current prophet of the church where he described his power as the president of the church. And in it he was saying that he was basically the liaison between man and God.
We believe that the most important prophet to us is the present prophet. So when he speaks as a prophet, we believe that it is as though the Lord were speaking.
The finality of the Mormon theology is not based upon evaluation by scriptural evidence, but based entirely upon a burning in the bosom. The Mormon scriptures tell you that that's what you must seek. When the Mormon missionaries come to your home, they'll talk to you about the Book of Mormon. They'll talk about the prophet Joseph Smith. And when they're done, they'll ask you to pray about it and to seek that divine burning in the bosom that they have. And that this will prove to you that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, that the Book of Mormon is really scripture. And so it becomes a subjective evaluation. Scripture is not to be tested.
They would encourage us then to read the Book of Mormon. Nothing in the Bible, but to read various sections of the Book of Mormon and to pray about it that we might know it was true.
When we discuss these things with Mormons, some will say, I don't care if every prophecy of Joseph Smith is proven wrong. I have a burning in my bosom that I know that the church is true. I'll say, have you tested him? I'm not going to test him. I have that burning in my bosom. It's that total and complete trust in anything Mormon.
What you are seeing is an authentic first-time-ever-on-film reenactment of secret Mormon temple ceremonies that even most Mormons have never seen. And those who have sworn never to reveal these secrets under penalty of death.
The execution of the penalty is represented by placing the right thumb under the left ear, drawing the thumb quickly across the throat to the right ear, and dropping the hand to the side.
All of us who've been through the temple have sworn solemn oaths consenting to having our throat slit and our heart and our vitals torn out.
The execution of the penalty is represented by drawing the thumb quickly across the body and dropping the hands to the side.
In the Mormon temple marriage, The partners are sealed to each other for time and all eternity in Mason-like rituals. And without this ceremony, no one can enter the presence of Joseph Smith and become a god.
Hey, lay, air.
Brother Pratt, having authority, I wash you preparatory to receiving your anointings for and in behalf of John Kimball, who is dead, that you may become clean from the blood and sins of this generation.
Mr. Bradford, I wash you preparatory to you receiving your anointings for and in behalf of
Eliza Barrett.
Eliza Barrett, who is dead, that you may become clean from the blood and sins of this generation.
I wash your head, that your brain and intellect may become clear and active.
Your eyes, that you may see clearly and discern between truth and error.
Thousands of occultic ceremonies each day are performed for the dead, so that they too can receive the benefits of Mormonism. Mormons are encouraged to have encounters with the dead, and it's not uncommon for demons impersonating the dead to appear to Mormons stating that they've been converted to the Mormon Church in the spirit world and now want their family history traced.
Your loins, that you may be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, that you may have joy in your posterity.
Your vitals and bowels, that they may be strong and healthy and perform their proper function.
Your breast, that it may be the receptacle of pure and virtuous principles.
Our living prophet has told us there are three purposes of the church. One is to proclaim the gospel that we've talked about. The other is to perfect the lives of the saints. And the third is to redeem the dead. Consequently, we're actively engaged in doing research work of names and places of birth dates of our families as well as all other mortals that we possibly can.
A unique characteristic which sets apart the Mormon Church from all other major religions is its fanatical program to evangelize the dead, and because of this, the Mormon Church operates the largest genealogical center in the world, complete with a staff of over 600 who sort and catalog incoming census rolls, church registers, wills, and deeds. This information is transferred to microfilm and stored here, 20 miles outside Salt Lake City.
I do the research, and then I take their names to the temple and have them baptized and have them sealed in the house of the Lord as family units.
When a Mormon goes through the temple to receive his endowments, he's given a pair of this holy Mormon underwear, and he's instructed to wear it at all times.
This garment is supposed to be all magical, all protective, piece of material that will keep you from harm if you are living the gospel of the Latter-day Saints. But I have to be frank with you, it's probably the most unattractive, dehumanizing piece of material that could be worn.
There are no statistics that prove that these temple garments have saved anybody from anything, although Mormons circulate stories about how these garments, because of their magical power, have saved them from fiery deaths and all kinds of harm and accident.
Or they go to the hospital and deliver babies and they refuse to have them taken off to the point where a doctor has to cut them off in order to deliver a baby.
After I'd help my grandmother to bathe and help her out of the tub, we would dry the left leg, put the clean garment on the left leg, and then only could she take off the garment from the right leg.
The garment is supposed to be worn next to your skin and with your other undergarments on top of that as to protect your body. It's really just like wearing a rabbit's foot. It's a superstition.
Joseph Smith was heavily involved in the occult. He kept a seer stone that he used as a crystal ball to divine the location of hidden treasures and to translate the golden plates.
In 1826, Joseph Smith was arrested and convicted for pretending to find buried treasure with that stone.
These special markings in the temple garment make this a special amulet, which is called a talisman. Here in Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, under the section called Infernal Names, I want to show you something. Here we have the god Mormo, who is king of the ghouls, god of the living dead. And those people that follow him are called Mormons.
That's just the kind of conclusion that we can't jump to. It could be a coincidence.
Except that Mormons are obsessed with genealogies and temple rites and rituals for the dead, whom they believe can visit the living and who can convert to Mormonism even in the grave.
In Chinese, Mormon means gates of hell. That's why the Mormon missionaries have problems in Hong Kong, for instance. They have to avoid using the word Mormon in trying to convert the Chinese.
Dr. John L. Smith, author and expert on the vast wealth of the Mormon Church.
The Mormon Church is the second largest financial institution west of the Mississippi River.
The Mormon Church wields economic power more effectively than any other organized religion in the world. They own the $2.6 billion Beneficial Life Insurance Company, the Deseret Management and Trust Corporation, hospitals, schools, apartment buildings, farms. They are a major stockholder in the LA Times. They own TV and radio stations, the ZCMI department store chain. They have vast landholdings with ownerships in all 50 American states, throughout Canada and Europe, and on every continent. Two-thirds of their properties are tax-exempt. Billions of dollars are extracted from church members each year through their mandatory tithing program.
It's very difficult to tell what the Mormon Church actually owns. Someone has said that even the president of the Mormon Church may not know because they might have bought something yesterday or sold something today.
Mormons own a substantial portion of Hawaii. They are one of the major financial institutions of this area.
When you go through the Polynesian Culture Center, they offer you a tour over to their temple. And next to the Salt Lake Temple, the Hawaiian Temple receives the second largest number of visitors. They give you a film presentation of the Mormon Church and have you sign in. And then that name and address is forwarded to a missionary in the area that they're from. And soon after you return home from your visit to the temple in Hawaii, you will receive a knock from the Mormon missionary asking you how you enjoyed your visit to the temple and would you like to know more about the church, using it as a way to get in to share with people the doctrine of Mormonism.
The Mormons have many other ways of recruiting members, through door-to-door missionaries, visitor centers, through the thousands of church-sponsored Boy Scout troops and educational institutions, and through the Mormon-controlled Marriott Hotel chain, which places Mormon literature in every room. And for all its talk of building an ideal society, Utah, which is 75% Mormon, leads the nation in bankruptcy and stock fraud, and ranks among the highest in divorce, suicide, child abuse, teenage pregnancy, venereal disease, and bigamy.
There are many people in the Mormon Church that are having trouble believing it. Many that are in it that don't really believe it at all.
My son realized after about 5 or 6 months that he had made a mistake in joining the Mormon Church. And one of the main things that made him realize that was the ridiculousness of the idea that the Mormons teach that you can become a god.
I remember going to talk to the bishop, just shortly before I decided to leave the church. And I asked him, I said, Bishop, where is the love in this church? And I sat with tears running down my eyes, asking him, I don't feel loved. We hear all of these things about love and how we're taking care of everybody and family home evening and all of these. But where's the love? Why don't I feel loved? And he just sat there looking at me like he didn't have a bit of feeling.
Mormonism undercuts the Bible. It undercuts all the other churches. So that the Mormon that starts to lose faith in Mormonism will usually feel there's nothing out there to look into.
I, in fact, believe that if the Mormon church wasn't true, there was no true church. I had one of those burning testimonies of the Mormon church.
When I was growing up, all through the years of my childhood, my sisters and my brother and I were all best of friends and had a beautiful relationship. Since I've come out of the Mormon church, my sisters and I have had no relationship at all. One of the rules in the Mormon church is that if you want to go to the temple, you can't associate with apostate member, and that's what they call me.
After I left the church, things were the same. My friends, a lot of my friends wouldn't talk to me.
Now, even though I had left the church of my own free will because I knew it was no longer true, you are excommunicated in the Mormon church, and that excommunication is a dirty term.
With a few rare exceptions,
almost all of our Mormon friends just really wanted to have nothing to do with us.
I was totally alienated. My boyfriend that I'd had all the year I was at BYU just would have nothing to do with me. He was preparing for his mission, and he wouldn't talk to me. He just said flat out, you know, you're not going to the temple with me, so that's it. It was my friends were told not to have anything to do with me.
These two kids of ours were on campus at the local college, and they would bring some Mormon kids over to talk to me. And somebody there at the institute told them we had been excommunicated for adultery. And that is the biggest lie there ever was.
In Utah, it's very hard for someone to leave the church and make it public. There is, first of all, the threat for your job. You may have a Mormon employer, and this could seriously threaten your work position. Many of the people I see work for the church itself and are afraid of losing their position. Some are afraid of divorce. I know people in high positions that do not believe Mormonism. I've talked to a Mormon bishop that told me he didn't believe Mormonism at all.
Recently, a Mormon family that we know, even the husband, began asking questions. He called one night and he said, I know what you're saying now is true. There's no doubt in my mind. I can't punch any holes in it. But he said, I'm scared to death that I'm going to lose my wife and my children and my business, because when I make this known, what I have discovered, I will lose it all.
The motivation for many of them is that Mormonism is a nice place to raise your family. It's the easy road. If you're already here and you're already in it, then why upset things?
The biggest danger was that they took me in, and I was thinking it was a Christian church. And it wasn't a Christian church. It was a cult.
Instead of going back to one of the standard works of the church, I went to the Bible. And I started reading, and made up my mind I was going to go from cover to cover. And in the second chapter of Genesis, I studied how Eve was convinced by Satan to eat the fruit, that she could become a god. And then in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, Lucifer was cast out of heaven because he too wanted to be equal to or greater than God.
I began studying the Bible, became aware of the real Jesus, the real God, and began to understand that the God of Mormonism was not the God of the Bible.
We lived the word of wisdom. We attended our meetings. We paid our tithing. We had family home evening. We did all the things we were supposed to do. And when I became a Christian, I suddenly was not the good person I thought I was, because God revealed to us our inner pride, our inner problems, the things that had not been in focus before, because we were so concerned in the outward things. We were so happy with the outward things we were doing that made us rest, thinking we were okay.
I was lonely as a child in the church. I was lonely as a married person in the church. I was lonely as a single person in the church. But when I met the Lord, I knew that there was someone that would be with me all of the time.
I remembered that I should ask Jesus into my heart. I remembered hearing my Christian friends say that. So I got down on my knees one day when I was all alone and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I didn't know what I was doing, but when I got up, I had been born again. I found out that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and not an organization.
I had been looking all my life for something in the Mormon church, and I couldn't put my finger on what I was looking for. Now, when my mom accepted Christ in her life, she shared it with me. I saw a joy in her life that I had never seen before in all her activity in the Mormon church. And this is what I needed.
I feel very grateful to God that our whole family, my wife and myself and seven lovely children, have come out of the Mormon church and know Jesus Christ in a very personal way.
Mr. Decker, Mr. Baer, I don't think we can take the case.
But there is fraud. Deliberate misrepresentation. And the families, the lives that are being destroyed.
You don't have the money to fight the Mormon church. They have billions.
This thing could go on for years, and they have the resources to do it.
You've taken us to Kolob and back, but I don't think we can get a jury to accompany us.
Cults are protected under the present legal system and will continue to proliferate at the expense of human lives and families.
This is all I have left for my son, Kip. It was the last letter he left me. Dad will love you more than words can say. If it were possible, I would stay alive for only you. For I really only love you, but it is not possible. I must first love myself, and I do not. A strange feeling of darkness and self-hate overpowers all my defenses. I must unfortunately yield to it. This turbulent feeling is only for a few to truly understand. I feel that you do not comprehend the immense feeling of self-hatred I have. This is the only way I feel that I can relieve myself of these feelings now. Carry on with your life and be happy. I love you more than words can say.
If you had to leave today, what would you miss the most?
Leave from the church.
The church?
From the church?
Mm-hmm.
I would rather be dead.
Good afternoon, ma'am. We'd like to talk to you about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.